Everyone got the memo about the parking lot this week and are parking over here under the trees. Unfortunately, the weather did not cooperate yesterday. The striping did not happen. So it's going to get rescheduled, I guess. I don't know whether it's going to be scheduled for next weekend or not, but we'll send out word if we find out, because all the vehicles that normally stay in this major parking lot over here over the weekend are out here, as you might have noticed this morning. So anyway, I guess they're going to reschedule and maybe for next weekend. So, all right. And Keith did have a great idea about changing out lamps and everything, but it was only an idea, and we're not going to do that. So you can see his video of these new lamps he's talking about that we're not going to install. This is the 30th of July already, so this is really an amazing thing that we're coming to the end of the month of July. I've been thinking a lot this week and, well, in the last couple of weeks, I guess, especially since our conference out in California. And, you know, the song we sang this morning, "In Him We Live, In Him We Move, In Him We Have Our Being." And sometimes I sound like, oh, well, that's a nice song, or we've read that verse in Romans, and, you know, we kind of, in Him we live and move and have our being, and what does that really mean, and what is the difference? And as Keith was talking this morning, just all the encouragement that is ours in Jesus that is not available to us in the world. The world doesn't give us that. The world is not going to really cheer us up. But what do we have in Jesus? And so it's kind of where I'm going with that this morning. So I'm just titling today's message, "Sin's Fate, Our Victory." And so my paragraph here is, Jesus' cross homework was to gather up sin, bind it to himself, and in dying to stop sin's life. Sin essentially choked to death on Calvary. From the moment Jesus breathed his last until now, sin has been like the ghost of a bully, able only to hover powerlessly, flailing, taunting, wheedling, seducing, deceiving, desperately hoping that someone will be unaware enough to be lured into its snare. In the meantime, Jesus' resurrection homework is to practice a kind of divine cardiac proton therapy, repealing sin-sickened cells and replacing them with pure love cells. And we are all today sin survivors. And I was thinking we should have all made up little ribbons. You know, people are wearing ribbons for every cause these days. And I don't know what color ribbon we would wear to signify that we are sin survivors. But if you get any really good ideas on that, I'm willing to follow up on it, and let's see if we can get that, because I think we need to understand that we are survivors of sin like many people are survivors from cancer. But what do we have? What is sin's fate, and what is our victory? And that's what I want to look at today. And you'll see I've got some things there, big Bible words. I put them in brackets in Old English script, so you'll be able to see those. But let's look at several passages of Scripture that I think powerfully point to what is ours, what is our victory, what is our stance today, what is our hope of really living with a fully present understanding of everything that's been given to us in Jesus on a regular basis, 24/7, with no exceptions. So, number one, we are right with God. And the big Bible word there is justification. But it just, we are right with God. From Romans chapter 4, I'd like to read this passage from 4:18 through 5:11 to help us see where we come in the story of God's love as he revealed it to mankind. So starting in Romans 4:18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him as righteousness," was not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. There's the big Bible word. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace through God and our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This is a huge passage, and it reminds me of this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, and here is a cappella to sing the verse out of 1 Corinthians 15. I hope. Well, maybe they're not going to sing it. Okay. All right. Well, we'll let them come back when they're ready to sing. They already sang for me this morning, so maybe that's why they're a little tired or something. All right. So the first thing then in this amazing thing that's been given to us is that we have been made right with God. The big word there from the Bible is justification. We have been justified because of what God did through his Son for us. An amazing thing. While we were still sinners, Paul says, Christ died for us. The second thing, it's all Jesus. And the Bible word there is reconciliation, which Paul's already mentioned in the other passage. But in Colossians chapter 1, let's read these, I think, amazing verses. It's all Jesus. Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul,
God made him who had no sin.
Well, If they're ready to sing, let's have them sing. And
so that we might become.
We're holding.
God made him who had no sin,
so that we might become his righteousness.
Instead of ourselves he offered him,
so that we might become his righteousness.
So that
we might become his righteousness.
Oh,
holy God was offered for us,
so that
we might become his righteousness.
It's hard to believe we can be spiritually well,
so that we might become his righteousness.
The loving God tasted the essence of hell,
so that we might become his righteousness.
So that
we might become his righteousness.
Oh,
holy God was offered for us,
so
we might become his righteousness.
God in the flesh lived as a man, will of the Father fulfilling his plan. Jesus condemned, taking our place. Now we are with him and we'll see his face.
Who had no sin, so that we might become his righteousness.
Instead of ourselves he offered him,
so that we might become his righteousness.
So that
we might become his righteousness.
Holy
God was offered for us,
so
we might become his righteousness.
So that
we might become his righteousness.
Become his righteousness.
We might become his righteousness.
Become his righteousness.
So, class, what was the main theme of that song? That we might become his righteousness. What an amazing thing that God did for us in sending his son, and then through Jesus' death, through his blood on the cross, made us right with God. And for those of us who are familiar with being in scripture and reading and have been in church for a long time, we sometimes think of that as a, oh well, yeah, whatever. But that's still an incredible thing, and it is a daily reminder for us of what God has done and the true reality that he has done inside of us. Even though we may look in the mirror and not see any physical difference, but it's an amazing thing that God has done. The third thing is the solution, which is God's solution for us is salvation. I was going to say the final solution, but that looked pretty bad, even though for us it was the ultimate in solutions, our salvation, out of Hebrews chapter 9. And these verses are, again, I just think these are so exciting. And I don't know how often you go back and read in Hebrews, but this is really a great passage. From Hebrews chapter 9, starting verse 1. Now the first covenant had regulations for worship and also an earthly sanctuary. A tabernacle was set up. In its first room were the lampstand, the table, and the consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. This Ark contained the gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They're only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And then from verse 24, for Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Just amazingly simple verses that point to the awesome work of Christ on the cross, the fulfillment, the things that Scripture had already pointed to, that he was the perfect sacrifice. And this letter, this document that we call the letter to the Hebrews, was explaining to these now Jewish followers of Jesus kind of here is the seamless transition from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. Here is a full explanation of what the Old Testament was all about and what the system of sacrifices required and the Most High Priest, and then just transferring right into it. But those are only an image of what was to come. But Christ came to show us what was already here, the kingdom now. And so we have this solution offered for us in salvation. And then the fourth thing to look at here, I'm calling it our big win. And I'm putting our in quotes because we really didn't do anything. And the big Bible word for our big win is propitiation. And we'll look in 1 John chapter 2. And just two verses here, because I think this is... these are amazing verses that John writes to us near the end of his life as he is an old man. And he says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice, and that word is propitiation. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours also, but for the sins of the whole world. And so here we are in 2017, and Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation. He is the one who gave himself for us. And for us today, for the church today, for the world, as they would recognize him as Lord and Savior and recognize that in him they live and move and have their being. So as sin was defeated, sin and death were defeated at Calvary, sin now really doesn't have the power to come out and grab us. It's like it just stands along the side of the road and waves to us and tries to get our attention. But we are no longer slaves to it. We don't have to go there like we did before. And so now we have this opportunity to see it on the sideline, and we have this amazing choice in Him. I live and move and have my being, and I have the opportunity to walk past, to recognize that what has been established in me is an eternal thing. And even though I have the capability of being dumb enough to wander off the path and get lured into its snare, as I've mentioned here in the opening paragraph, I'll get to you in a second. Shane, do you have a question? Yeah. Okay. So what we have to understand is, as much as we say we struggle and life is so hard, it's only hard, I think, and this is what I've been kind of pondering this week, it's only hard when we forget what is ours in Christ. This is a finished work on the cross. There's nothing more that needs to be done. We've been given life. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And so we have the possibility within us, the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, to keep, as Paul says elsewhere, to stay in step with the Spirit. So this, the big words of justification and reconciliation and salvation and propitiation, all of those things are established. They're done. They're in us. We walk in this. We don't walk perfectly in it because of our human nature, but that work is there. It is done. It is accessible to us. So victory is accessible to us on a regular basis, not the cartwheels, glory to God, just in church on Sunday morning, and then we live in defeat all the rest of the week. Not that kind of victory. Sin's fate is our victory. We are set free. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. That means we really have within our grasp the possibility of living a sinless life because of all that He's given. All the powers of God's love and all of eternity has been planted in us, and it's there. Now, we kind of stumble our way through life here, but I think it's important for us to see how huge this victory is that's been given to us in Christ. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I'm preaching to me too, because it's really easy with all the pressures, with all the times I do look to the left and to the right, listening to all kinds of stuff like Keith was talking about that gets shouted at us so often. But if I return to Him, and if I look at what Jesus has done in here, this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ, that He reconciled us to the Father, and He adopted us, and He's given us eternal salvation, and He was the atoning sacrifice. He paid the price for my sin. There really isn't anything more to do except turn back and see what God has done as we celebrate communion here this morning. But before we do, Shane, do you have a question? What was that? Correct.
Or feeling really extreme, pulling down the window and shooting.
Well, you know, it's already dead. You know, it already choked to death at Calvary. So it has no power unless we empower it. You know, I mean, well, there's that. So, you know, I mean, I think what we need to do is be more conscious on a 24/7 basis of how immense this thing is that we stand in today, our salvation. And so as we come to the table this morning to remember Jesus' death, as He reminded us, He wants us to remember His death not in the sense of a funeral. As I mentioned before, often communion in the church I was growing up in was kind of like a funeral service. Everybody was just so sorrowful, and the music was always so sorrowful and whatever. But this is our victory. This is Jesus' defeat of everything that's against us. And the enemy lies to us, and he uses our personalities, and he uses our past, and he uses other people and circumstances to keep deflecting us elsewhere. But as soon as we focus back, the overcoming power that is ours as we recognize everything that God has established in here. In spite of my sin and failure and waywardness and stubbornness and whatever else it is that gets to me, the work that God has done in here, there's nothing left to be done here. My job is to understand more fully, to look in his scripture, to be in worship, to recognize what God has done. This is what the world is waiting for. This is the church the world is waiting for people that understand that they're right with God, that it's all Jesus, that the solution has been established, and that it's our big win. If we live in that reality, the chairs will no longer be empty. I believe that we're in a society where people are just so distracted and so harried, as the word Keith used earlier, that they really have despaired that there is even hope. But as we were reading in Romans 4, Abraham hoped against hope. There was no physical human reason that he should even hope that he was going to become the father of a great nation, because he was an old man and they had never had children, and so there was just no physical possibility, but he believed anyway. He hoped, and hope didn't disappoint. Hope won't disappoint us either. So as we look to him, as we choose to cancel out those voices, as we choose to roll up our windows and turn our worship music up a little louder, you know, just like at the gym, at least half of the people that go to the gym, they're wearing headphones and they're listening to music. And there's one guy that's great. He's on his stationary bike and he's just pedaling away. And often he's got his head back, and sometimes, unfortunately, he forgets and he sings out loud. And we all know what happens when you sing out loud with headphones. You're just really off tune. But anyway, sometimes he's on his bike and he's pedaling away and his hands are raised and you can just tell he's just lost. And he's still pedaling, and it's really awesome. That's where we need to live. So that Monday morning blues, we don't know anything about Monday morning blues, because Jesus is here on Monday just the same as he is on the weekend. And this is an eternal reality for us. So I want to invite us to come to the table this morning with this sense of, here's what we have gained in Jesus. This is the life we have. The provision is all there. His love for us will never change. He continually invites us. Because we were still dead in our transgressions and sins when Jesus died for us, our sin of yesterday or what we'll do this afternoon or tomorrow or whatever, it's all been covered. We don't have to slink away. We don't have to pretend. Because John says in 1 John 2, if we do sin, we have one who is an advocate for us with the Father. And he's already paid for that sin. So let's come in celebration this morning to the Father's table. Our bread is gluten-free, if that's, we'll do that for everyone, even for some who don't need that. But for those who do, it's important. So we want to make that provision as well. Let's pray together. Father, as we are reminded again of all that was accomplished on our behalf, we know what we deserve. But because of your great love and faithfulness, we did not get what we deserved. We got you and eternity and a family. You've made all provision, and it's perfect. And there is no more sacrifice that needs to be done. So we stand here in 2017 washed in this amazing grace that's been poured over us. And we don't really understand it. We'll probably never fully understand, but we come in celebration of all that's been made available to us this morning, that from the likes of us, you would have made us to become the righteousness of God. Thank you, Father, for this celebration that is ours this morning, our big win in you. Amen. So instead of a prayer request this morning, we had a praise report that all is good. We'd like to stay that way. And so I think we should just end our time with, let's just pray for this word of praise that God is good, and that we are not stuck just in our circumstances. We have been given an amazing gift. So Father, we do praise you this morning for all that we've heard, all that you've spoken to us, your word, what we've sung this morning. Thank you for the immensity of this life that is ours, this precious gift, fragile, humanly speaking, but from your perspective, eternal, and the eternity that awaits us, and the joy that is ours in knowing whose we are. And so as we've celebrated you again this morning, as we've remembered the price that was paid, as we have seen your purposes as Scripture outlines them, and recognizing that that's the reality for us today, could we go from this place buoyed up and encouraged and strengthened because your word speaks a better word than all the voices in the world? Are never going to give us life. They're never going to give us place. They're never going to give us the encouragement that is wrapped up in you. So help us to be good stewards of this great gift of life that you've given to us. Our goal, our desire, is to always give you praise. And we ask that you would empower us and strengthen us and encourage us, because we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.